Bibles this morning to 1 Samuel chapter 27. We'll read beginning at verse 1. And David said in his heart, I shall now perish one day by the hand of Saul. There's nothing better for me than that I should speedily escape into the land of the Philistines. And Saul shall despair of me to seek me any more in any coast of Israel, so shall I escape out of his hand. And David arose, and he passed over with the 600 men that were with him unto Achish, the son of Maoch, king of Gath. And David dwelt with Achish at Gath, he and his men, every man with his household, even David with his two wives, Ahinoam, the Jezreelitess, and Abigail, the Carmelitess, Nabal's wife. And it was told Saul that David was fled to Gath, and he sought no more again for him. And David said unto Achish, if I have now found grace in thine eyes, let them give me a place in some town in the country that I may dwell there. For why should thy servant dwell in the royal city with thee? Then Achish gave him Ziklag that day. Wherefore Ziklag pertaineth unto the kings of Judah unto this day. And the time that David dwelt in the country of the Philistines was a full year and 4 months. Let's look to the Lord in prayer. Our Father, we ask you to help us as we look into your word today and speak to our hearts according to our need. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Last Sunday, and for the previous three or four Sundays, I can't remember exactly how many there were, but we spent a number of messages on Sunday morning studying one of the great heroes of the faith, a man by the name of Uriah the Hittite. And in studying this man, Uriah, we are naturally brought into contact with a man who is another hero of the faith, and that is David. To me, there's no more encouraging man in all of the Word of God than David. He was a sinner saved by grace. He was a man who struggled with his own nature. He was a man who had spiritual highs in his life, great spiritual highs and great spiritual lows. He walked in the Spirit. He walked in the flesh. He knew what it was to have spiritual victories in his life, and he knew what it was to suffer spiritual defeats. And when I look at this man's life and see that in spite of his struggles and in spite of his shortcomings and in spite of his failures, God used him, it's a great encouragement to me. These verses that we've read this morning are an example of one of the low points in David's life. And these few verses are worth considering because there are things that we can learn from this low point in David's life. This is not David's first trip to Gath. He went there back in 1 Samuel chapter 21. He had gone there for fear of Saul. He had gone there looking for help and comfort. He'd gone there looking for refuge, but what he found was trouble. What he found there was fear, like he had never known before. On his first trip to Gath, when he was recognized, and his presence there was reported to Achish, the king of Gath, David, we're told, changed his behavior before them. David would not have been very popular in Gath, because Goliath of Gath is the man that, you remember, David had killed, the giant that he had killed. David changed his behavior there when he was discovered, and he feigned himself mad. He acted like someone who wasn't in his right mind. In other words, David acted like a lost person. He acted like an unsaved man. It's an important thing to think about. If you're lost this morning, you're here without the Lord Jesus Christ, God sees you as mad. God sees you as someone who is not in their right mind. And God looks at lost people. And as He looks on them, He doesn't look on the outward appearance. He looks on the heart. And in lost people, God sees a heart that's out of control. Because the lives of those who are lost are controlled by their father, the devil. That's what the Lord Jesus said in John chapter 8 and verse 44. As God looks at lost people, He sees a heart and a life that will do the lusts or the desires of their father, the devil. He sees those who are lost walking according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air. He sees working in the minds of lost people, the spirit the prince of the power of the air. And He sees working in the lives of lost people, the spirit of Satan. And therefore He calls them the children of disobedience. And anyone who is under the control of Satan is not in their right mind. They're mad. And so when David changed his behavior, when he feigned himself mad, he was acting like a lost man. He lost his testimony before the people of Gath. And it will ever be that way. Whenever any believer goes to the world for help and goes to the world for comfort and aid, the result will always be the loss of our testimony. And it's interesting there in 1 Samuel 21, as soon as David feigned himself mad, as soon as he acted like a lost man, as soon as he had lost his testimony, Achish sent him away. Achish was through with him. I think that tells us something about Satan and his plan and his desire for believers. Satan will keep us in bondage with sin. He'll use us for his purpose until we change our behavior, until we lose our testimony, until we've brought shame and reproach upon the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, and then He has no need for us anymore. Then we have fulfilled His purpose, and He throws us aside on the scrap heap of failure and disgrace. That's where we find David at the end of 1 Samuel chapter 21, on the spiritual scrap heap. And I'll tell you what's a great blessing to think about. You know who David found there on the spiritual scrap heap? The one that was with him was the Lord Jesus Christ. And He's the same one that you'll find. If you've ever been on the scrap heap, He's the same one you found when you got there. He's the one that you'll find there yet. You won't find the people of this world. You may not find many of your friends and family. You certainly won't find the devil there trying to help you up. The person that you will find there, faithfully waiting, is the Lord Jesus Christ. And what David found is that the Lord wasn't true with him. He picked him up off the scrap heap after David had been through the wine press. That's what the name Gath means, by the way. And the Lord brought him to the cave of Adullam. And there in the cave, the Lord restored David and He renewed him and He put him back in His service. He made David a captain. The Lord restored him to a place of leadership. The Lord gave him lambs and sheep, an army, if you will, to feed. 600 men. What an example of the grace and the mercy of God. And God's mercies and God's faithfulness to David was new every day. Look at, turn back just a couple of pages to 1 Samuel chapter 23, if you will. 1 Samuel chapter 23. 1 Samuel 23 and look at verse 13. Then David and his men, which were about 600, arose and departed out of Keilah and went whithersoever they could go. And it was told Saul that David was escaped from Keilah, and he forbare to go forth. And David abode in the wilderness in strongholds and remained in a mountain in the wilderness of Ziph. And Saul sought him every day But God delivered him not into his hand. God delivered David every day. God's provision for David was a daily provision. He met David's needs today. Today. One of the things that we need in the Christian life is the today mentality. The today mentality. Not the tomorrow, not the next week, next month, next year. The today mentality. That's how the Lord met David's needs. And he didn't meet the need in the same way all the time. Look at verse 26 here in chapter 23. Here's the situation. Saul went on this side of the mountain, and David and his men on that side of the mountain. And David made haste to get away for fear of Saul. For Saul and his men compassed David and his men round about to take them. But there came a messenger unto Saul, saying, "Haste thee and come, for the Philistines have invaded the land." Wherefore Saul returned from pursuing after David and went against the Philistines. Here's David and his men. They're surrounded. And at the very instant when Saul was about to take them, this is a wonderful example of the providence of God. He intervened, he made provision, and his provision was the Philistines of all people. The Philistines came and they invaded the land of Israel, and so the messenger came to Saul and said, "Listen, you got to get back here. The Philistines are invading the land." At the precise moment when David needed help, God brought even the enemies of Israel into the land, because the wrath of man shall praise thee, we read in the Psalms. And Saul had to immediately stop pursuing David. It reminds you to think about some of the marvelous ways in the providence of God, how he worked in the founding of this nation. Times when George Washington needed to escape, he was surrounded, and the British army was about to take him. God brought a fog down. And Washington and his men were able to escape. Time when Washington was shot, his coat was full of bullets, and yet he was never hit. The providence of God working in the affairs of men. Here is the providence of God and the provision of God working on behalf of David. The Lord met David's needs every day. The circumstances may not have been easy. The trials were hard. But the blessing of God was upon David's life in the midst of these things. And nowhere were the blessings more evident in David's life than in his dealings with Saul. Twice, David had an opportunity to kill Saul. In chapter 24, Saul came into the very cave where David and his men were. But instead of killing Saul as he slept, David cut off the skirt of his robe. And this was such a testimony to Saul that he left off pursuing David for a time and went home. Again, in chapter 26, we find that the Lord sent a deep sleep upon Saul and his men. And David was there in Saul's camp, but instead of killing him, David took Saul's spear and he took his cruse of water from his pillow. In other words, he was right there at Saul's head, and yet he wouldn't kill him. He would not lift up his hand against the Lord's anointed. You see, in these days of difficulty and testing, David was learning something about waiting on the Lord. The Lord was teaching David that God's will and God's time are two sides of the same coin. They're inseparably related. Yes, it was God's will for David to be king. God had anointed him to be king. But it wasn't God's time. It wasn't God's time. One of Satan's most subtle forms of temptation is to tempt us with God's will when it's not God's time. We mention this from time to time. It's worth thinking about. Satan did that to the Lord Jesus Christ. He took the Lord up into a high mountain, and he showed him all the kingdoms of the world in a moment of time. And the scriptures tell us that the devil said unto him, "All this power will I give thee, and the glory of them, for that is delivered unto me. And to whomsoever I will, I give it. If thou therefore wilt worship me, all shall be thine. It is God's will that all belongs to the Lord Jesus Christ. It is God's will that every knee is going to bow and every tongue is going to confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. The kingdoms of this world are going to become the kingdoms of our Lord and of His Christ. God has put all things in subjection under the feet of the Lord Jesus Christ. That is the will of God. But we don't see those things coming to pass now. Because even though it is God's will for the Lord Jesus Christ to be King of Kings and Lord of Lords, and He's going to be that, it's not God's time. It's not God's time. Satan was tempting the Lord Jesus with God's will when it wasn't God's time. It wasn't God's time for those things to come to pass. He's doing the same thing to David here. In the midst of God's provision for David's escape, his men in chapter 24 and Abishai in chapter 26 urged David to kill Saul, to have God's will now, to bring God's will to pass in David's time and through David's efforts. Why wait? This is one of the serpent's most subtle and deceptive attacks. And he won't hesitate to use it in your life. He won't hesitate to use it in my life. If we took a few minutes, I'm sure there are people here who could stand and testify of how trying to have God's will when it wasn't God's time and trying to bring about God's time through our own efforts, the disaster that it created in their life. I think of Christian young people as being vulnerable to this attack of Satan. You know, the most important thing to young people is now. Now. A year, 2 years, 3 years. As young people look at it, may as well be 100. And Satan uses that tendency of our hearts to take advantage of us. Young people, God has a specific young man or a specific young lady for you to marry. He's created them for you. And when you find that person, that's only half of the Lord's will. The other half of His will is His time. Many a Christian young person has married the right person at the wrong time. And it's affected their usefulness for the Lord. It's affected their availability. It's affected their service for the Lord as individuals and as a couple. David was learning about waiting on the Lord. Listen to his conversation with Saul beginning in chapter 26 and verse 18. David says to Saul, "Wherefore doth my Lord thus pursue after his servant? For what have I done, or what evil is in mine hand? Now therefore I pray thee, let my Lord the king hear the words of his servant. If the Lord have stirred thee up against me, let him accept an offering. But if they be the children of men, cursed be they before the Lord. For they have driven me out this day from abiding in the inheritance of the Lord, saying, Go, serve other gods. Now therefore let not my blood fall to the earth before the face of the Lord. For the king of Israel has come out to seek a flea, as when one doth hunt a partridge in the mountains. Then said Saul, I have sinned. Return, my son David, for I will no more do thee harm, because my soul was precious in thine eyes this day. Behold, I have played the fool and have erred exceedingly. David answered and said, King's spear, and let one of the young men come over and fetch it. And the Lord render to every man his righteousness and his faithfulness. For the Lord delivered thee into my hand today, but I would not stretch forth mine hand against the Lord's anointed. And behold, as thy life was much set by this day in mine eyes, so let my life be much set by in the eyes of the Lord, and let him deliver me out of all tribulation." David committed himself completely to the Lord. Notice the wording of verse 24. "And behold, as thy life was much set by this day in mine eyes, so let my life be much set by in thine eyes. Doesn't say that, does it? That's what we would expect David to say. Saul, I've honored your life. Now you honor my life. But here David's eyes are not on Saul. They aren't on himself. His eyes are on the Lord. And so he says, if thy life was much set by this day in mine eyes, so let my life be much set by in the eyes of the Lord. And let him deliver me out of all tribulation. This man has come a long way from 1 Samuel chapter 21. This man has come a long way from the spiritual scrap heap of Gath. He's waiting and looking and resting and depending on the Lord. He's in fellowship and communion with the Lord of glory. But then we come to verse 1 of chapter 27. And the words that we have read there a few minutes ago in chapter 26 and what's taken place in the previous chapters, how Saul spared Saul's life. It makes these words stand out like a neon sign. And David said in his heart, I shall now perish one day by the hand of Saul. The Lord had been delivering him every day. The Lord had anointed him king. There's nothing better for me than that I should speedily escape into the land of the Philistines. And Saul shall despair of me to seek me any more in any coast of Israel. So shall I escape out of his hand. Seems impossible that David could say this. It seems unthinkable that a man who was so elevated in his walk with the Lord, so dependent and so fixed, could say such a thing in the space of one verse. Now I understand that there is a period of time, but I don't think it's any coincidence that as the Spirit of God writes the Scriptures and as He puts them together, He puts no time between chapter 26 and verse 25 and chapter 27 and verse 1. And He does that for a lesson. He does that to teach us something. You see, the words that David spoke here in verse 1 were not spoken aloud. They weren't spoken aloud. They weren't verbalized to a living soul around David. This is what went through David's mind. And the Word of God that is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword has discerned the thoughts and intents of David's heart. And the Spirit of God has recorded the thoughts and intents of his heart here, so that we might understand something. He wants us to understand that sin begins in the heart. Communion with the Lord is broken in the heart. We get out of fellowship with the Lord in our minds and in our hearts without ever verbalizing a word to anyone around us. The Lord is teaching us here, with these events just being one verse apart, He's teaching us that our fellowship with Him is as fragile as one thought. Our fellowship, our communion with the Lord is as fragile as one thought. It hangs by a thought. David said in his heart. David said in his heart. And where was he off and running to again? Gath. Gath. Back to the wine press. Back to the place of suffering, back to the place of judgment. With just one thought, David left the place of dependence on the Lord. He hasn't lost his salvation, but he's lost his fellowship. And when he lost his fellowship with the Lord, then he lost his joy and he lost his peace. And the Spirit of God gives us a very simple progression here. It's a progression that is true of all sin. It's a pattern that we find in other places in the Word of God. The Spirit of God teaches it to us over and over because He doesn't want us to miss it. The first words of verse 1 say, and David said in his heart. David said in his heart. Verse 2 says, and David arose. And in verse 3 we read, and David dwelt with Achish at Gath. David's sin began in his heart. It began as a simple thought. The Lord Jesus said in Mark chapter 7, beginning in verse 21, for from within, out of the heart of men, proceed. Notice the first thing that he mentions in that verse. Within. For from within, out of the heart of men, proceed evil thoughts. Evil thoughts, first thing. And then he lists the sins that begin as evil thoughts. Then he lists the sins that manifest themselves as actions in the life, but they begin as thoughts. Evil thoughts. Adulteries, fornications, murders, thefts, covetousness, wickedness, deceit, lasciviousness, an evil eye, blasphemy, pride, foolishness. All these evil things come from within and defile the man. Sin begins in the heart and then manifests itself outwardly in the life. David had a thought and he acted on that thought, and the sin that began as a single thought was now a part of his daily life. He was living it. He's got his wives. He's got his children. And the men that are with him, they have their households there. They set up life in Gath. And the Spirit of God wants us to see how quickly and how easily this can happen. He wants us to see how quickly and easily we can become hardened to our sin. Look at verse 7. And the time that David dwelt in the country of the Philistines was a full year and 4 months. One thought took David out of fellowship with the Lord and out of the will of the Lord for a full year and 4 months. What an example of the little saying that we've heard so many times in this church. Sin will take you farther than you ever thought you'd stray. Sin will keep you longer than you ever thought you'd stay. Sin will cost you more than you ever thought you'd pay. And it all begins with one thought. One thought in David's life that went unchecked and unexamined and unconfessed before the Lord soon got out of control. What an illustration of 2 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 5, or the need for 2 Corinthians 10 and verse 5. Casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God. And you know what is the number one thing that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God? It's ourselves. It's our own wicked heart. Casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. When we have thoughts that are disobedient to the Lord, thoughts that are contrary to His Word, thoughts that exalt ourselves and our will against the knowledge of God, they have to be acknowledged, they have to be confessed, they have to be forsaken in an instant of time. This is one of the reasons that the Spirit of God commands His people in 1 Thessalonians 5 and verse 17, pray without ceasing. Folks, we need to pray every morning when we get up. We need to have a time of prayer. But we need to take the Lord with us when we leave the house. And we need to take that attitude of prayer with us, because all during the day our minds are going to be attacked. Go to Walmart and see if your mind won't be attacked. Go stand in the line at the grocery store and just happen to casually look around at the filth that's right there in the magazines. You can't get away from it. Now, what are you going to do with when those images come into your mind? What are you going to do about the thoughts? If you don't do something about them, you'll find them becoming a habit in your life. And if you keep thinking about them, then pretty soon the magazine cover won't be enough. Pretty soon you're going to have to get home to the computer and turn on the internet and start looking for pornography to look at. And pretty soon you're going to find yourself out acting out what you have filled your mind with. The title of this message this morning is that you are not what you think you are, but what you think you are. Our thought life is so critical. This is why the Lord tells us to pray without ceasing. Boy, when you're there in the Walmart and you see something, confess it to the Lord. Lord, forgive me for having that thought. Forgive me for having that thought. The battle for our mind is a moment-by-moment conflict. You can't allow, we can't allow, I can't allow evil thoughts to take root and grow in our minds, because as a man or a woman or a young person thinketh in his heart, so is he. David said in his heart, I should speedily escape into the land of the Philistines. And that's exactly what he did, not for a day or a week or a month, but for a full year. A full year and 4 months. What a waste in David's life. If we're saved this morning, how's our thought life? What are we contemplating? What are we thinking about right now? Are our thoughts conforming us to this world? Or are they conforming us to the image of the Lord Jesus Christ? Are our thoughts transforming us by the renewing of our minds, that we might prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God? Are we considering the Lord Jesus Christ? If we're not considering Him, then we're going to be wearied and we're going to faint in our minds. If He's not in all our thoughts, if we're not bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ, we're going to get out of fellowship. We're going to fall. We're going to stumble. At every turn in the path, we'll wander aimlessly in our spiritual life, and the end of our wanderings will be error and evil. We'll forsake the Lord, and we'll lean upon the broken reeds of this world, and we'll forsake the fountain of living waters, and will hollow out and hew out for ourselves broken cisterns that can hold no water, that can't satisfy. We know the Lord this morning. May we say from our hearts, search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts, and see if there be any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. If you're lost today, the Bible describes your condition in Genesis chapter 6 and verse 5. We read there that every imagination of the thoughts of man's heart are only evil continually. In Colossians chapter 1 and verse 21, we find that those who are lost are alienated from God and enemies in your mind by wicked works. Notice the order there. Enemies in your mind. And how does being an enemy in your mind manifest itself in the life? It manifests itself by wicked works. In Romans chapter 8 and verse 7, we're told that the carnal mind is enmity against God. For it is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. Boy, when you hear verses like that, you realize that the condition of your mind and heart is hopeless. Your thoughts and ideas and reasonings are going to take you to one place. They're going to take you to Gath. They're going to take you to the wine press. They're going to take you to the place of suffering and judgment. And ultimately, they'll take you to the lake of fire for all eternity. That's the message of the Word of God. But there's another message that comes from this book. It's a message about the mind and the heart of God toward sinners. It's found in Jeremiah chapter 29, if you'll turn over there. Jeremiah chapter 29. Jeremiah 29, and look at verse 11. God says, for I know the thoughts that I think toward you, saith the Lord. Thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you an expected end. in order for the Lord to think thoughts of peace toward you, the Lord Jesus Christ had to die. In order for the Lord to think thoughts of peace toward you and me, the Lord Jesus Christ had to shed His life's blood on the cross of Calvary. Colossians chapter 1 and verse 20 tells us that the Lord Jesus made peace through the blood of His cross. That's the only reason that God can think thoughts of peace toward you and me. That's why in His mind and heart, God desires to give you an expected end. That's why He can give you an expected end. Because as He thinks upon the work of the Lord Jesus Christ, He's satisfied. He sees the work of the Lord Jesus Christ on the cross of Calvary as the one sacrifice for sins forever. He says in verse 11, "For I know the thoughts that I think toward you, saith the Lord. Thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you an expected end. Then shall ye call upon me, and ye shall go and pray unto me, and I will hearken unto you. And ye shall seek me and find me, when ye shall search for me with all your heart." I believe it was this week that in one of Brother Dan's morning minutes, the devotional that he sends out every day, he's talking about a preacher who told a man, "I know exactly when you're going to get saved." And it was this verse: "Ye shall seek me and find me when ye shall search for me with all your heart." You can search for Him with all your heart right now, right where you are. You can repent of your sin. You can trust the Lord Jesus Christ to be your Savior. Father, we thank